post Father Day's lesson, and that is, this was going to be last Sunday, but you know, if you got a lesson, you might as well preach it. So I know I'm preaching this Sunday, but I will say that it's really odd. In fact, as I was getting ready for service this last Sunday morning, got up, started with my regular routine, and realized I had a little burning in my chest, and that kind of reminded me of something. And so I thought I may need to take that test. And so sure enough, I had it. Regina's got it. And we are recovering, but we still have a few lasting effects of it. I think Hope kind of made a mention of how odd it seemed not to go to services on last Sunday morning. And that perhaps being a good thing, because, you know, one time during the quarantining and shutting down and everything, nobody went to services for a while. It's easy to get into a routine of doing that, but we, the Bible talks about us meeting together and being together for a reason. And so glad to have the opportunity to be with you this morning. And as I thought about this lesson on fathers and Father's Day, my dad's birthday fell on June 16th. And so there were, you know, occasionally, I'm not sure how often, 4 or 5 years, depending on when you had your leap year, things along that lines, but there were times when his birthday and Father's Day coincided and fell exactly on each other. And it just kind of got me thinking about the fact of how I missed buying him cards. I missed buying him birthday cards. I missed buying him Father's Day cards. And realized that as you're growing up, you think you don't have your fathers. You kind of take your parents for granted. And then you realize that relationship is going to exist for a time period as far as you have your dad. And having your mom both. But this is less means about fathers. We're going to concentrate on that. So having your dad. And then as I grew up and had children myself, you tend to think of having your children and being at home. And it seems like you're going to be there forever. That they're going to always be in your household. Although intellectually you realize that's not the case. But it's easy to assume that. It's easy to think that. And then you realize that relationship again is for a limited time, because eventually they move out. They start their own lives and start doing things themselves. And so it's a time period that's limited both ways, but it's very influential as far as what that relationship means to us. And so as I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about, there was a book out a number of years ago, some of you may remember way back when, that was called Rich Man, Poor Man. They did a mini-series. In fact, this was a time period when television discovered this idea of mini-series. And what that meant was they had about 5 or 6 hours. They would play it maybe what, 5 days in a row or something like that. And it was kind of like the first of the mini-series. Everybody watched it, seemed like. But it dealt with two brothers, actually. And dealt with two brothers. One was very intellectual and did very well. And the other one was really kind of always getting in trouble and getting in the fights, and basically dealt with those two storylines as far as those two brothers. And I thought about that in a sense of fathers. There are, you know, we talk about world's greatest dad. You have the coffee cup that says world's greatest dad, or a card you give to your dad that says, you know, we really got lucky when we had you as father. But you stop thinking about it, there has to be some world bad dads too. And I'm not saying it's okay to go out there and buy a coffee cup that says, we are the worst dad ever, or the world's worst dad, and give it to them. But you know, there are some that are missing the mark. And we just want to contrast those ideas. What is it that makes bad dads? What is it that makes good dads? And so first of all, as we look at this list here, I thought about the sense that we have to keep in mind that part of it is commitment. A sense of commitment, because there are dads out there, a lot of families, where really they lack a sense of commitment to their families. And that goes on a lot of different levels. And we can talk about, for instance, in the level of to the marriages. Now, we have these marriage vows, and we stand for a preacher, for somebody, and we say things like, we promise to stay together, we give all these situations of for better or worse, for richer or poorer, for sickness and health. And when you do that, there are times you'll say that, but you realize that they don't have any idea of really being committed to those vows. And the reason I say that, because they basically just kind of walk away very quickly. When something, well, some of those things start happening, when they start having the sickness and health, when they start having the financial issues, when they start having the family issues with children, those kind of things, there are some that are very quickly. And when you start thinking about that, and part of the reason, because our society really makes it easy. Our culture, in various places, makes it easy in order to really, for our men in particular, to not deal with their children. That you just look at the number of children born out of wedlock, and some of that may be because women have decided, I don't need a husband. I don't need a man in my life to have children. I don't need a husband to be at home. I can take care of ourselves. My children don't need a father, and therefore, I don't care if he's there or not. And some may even feel it easier to not have a father inside the household. And also that means as a man, that's also easy to say, you know, yeah, I have children, but they're really not my responsibility. Let society take care of them. Let somebody else take care of them. Let the schools take care of them. And just kind of become what I call here AWOL. Just not being there, not being committed to your children. And we see the result of that when you look at our society today. And the words of Judges comes to mind. In Judges 21 verse 25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, we are looking at society today, the views that looks at that exactly what that pastor says, that's exactly the way they are acting. That they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, to whoever they want, however they want, and nobody can tell them that they are wrong in doing that. And I submit to you some of that reason because they never were told they were wrong in the home. They never had fathers to teach them the idea of authority and any kind of sense of discipline we're going to talk about. And so you look at it, you find that you have children that grew up with this lack of commitment in their own lives. That they're not committed to their families. That, you know, the cycle we have to talk about as far as people get into generational cycles that keeps on repeating itself. And of course, if you have children that grew up without parents that are not without commitment to them, then it's easy for them to not be committed to their own children later on. And so they're simply not there. They don't instill the idea of authority because they don't understand it themselves. They're used to doing whatever they want, and therefore they don't teach their children. If there are times you have to do what you're told to do. And so they don't understand the whole principle. In fact, I use some numbers here that, you know, just kind of puts this all in perspective as far as what's happening in our culture today. But 85% of those in prison grew without a father in the home. Now that does not mean, don't misinterpret that, does not mean if you have this child out here that does not have a dad in a home, that there's 85% chance that they're going to wind up in prison. But what it does mean, when you go to the average prison and start walking around, realize that 85% of those inside that prison did not have a dad inside the home. And so you want to see a correlation, you want to see an indicator as far as what trouble is, then that's trouble. But not only that, but also, as you look at in an article just posted last week, America's Crisis, Lack of Fathers. Here's some numbers, here's some ideas to kind of keep in your mind when you start thinking about how important our dads in the home. And one is, the United States Census Bureau shows that nearly 18.5 million children grew up without their fathers, which has in return led to the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherless. And we may think about how advanced we are in our culture, how we often kind of compare ourselves to other nations, saying we want to be like them. But you understand here, we are leading the world in this category right here. That other nations are better at having fathers in the homes than what we are. But not only that, but also approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, which kind of goes along with what I said earlier. And that is, without marriage, without women simply having children, that the fathers then skip out. Therefore, leading nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. One out of four did not have a dad at home. And then also, in that same article, it said 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders comes from fatherless homes. You know, there's all kinds of children. So, and I remember when Virginia was teaching at school, kind of subbing at the school out in Tucker, Arkansas. And you started looking at children and just thinking, boy, that child's a mess. I mean, that child, why are they like that? And you start meeting their parents. Or the lack of parents. You understand that that's the reason why they're like that. And then it goes on and he says that over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. You see the correlation, all these things, all the bad news about this. And then also says, children without father at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and represent 90% of all homeless and runaway children. Again, not total, not 100%, but 90%. That's a high correlation right there. And so we see that all these statistics should really kind of wake us up as far as the results of the lack of commitment inside the home. And go on, and the last one is, the data shows that children without a father in the home are 5 times more likely to live in poverty than a child in a two-parent household. You want your child to be in poverty? There are 2 things you have to do. That's really done. Almost 10 minutes. That's what they're going to be growing up in. One is to have the children, their children out of wedlock. The second thing correlating to that is don't have the dad outside the home. And so these are some numbers given here. So that all this here says lack of commitment here has ramifications. Now on the other side of that, good dads obviously are committed to their families. And that is they're committed to, first of all, to their marriages. When you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19 verse 4, he said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and that he should become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God's joined together, let not man separate. That, you know, Jesus, when asked the question about, is the law for man to divorce his wife for any reason, I assume that probably true that Jesus expected him to go back to the law of Moses. And answer that because that was really what their debate was as far as was allowed under Deuteronomy 24 in a writing divorcement. But Jesus bypassed that argument altogether and said, here's God's intention, and that is God's intention is when you get married, you're married for life. That's a simple, that's a Reader's Digest way of saying that. You don't be married for life until one of you pass away. And so that's commitment. Then you realize you're making when you say your vows, when you say, I promise to do this. And also, as you look at this here, I commit to their homes. And that is providing for the homes. There are some men who actually view their home as if that is something that their wives will take care of. I actually have heard women talk about their daughters as when they got married and their sons when they got married, basically saying, you know, that woman there should not expect my son to bring home the paycheck. That if she wants to have things, she needs to go out there and work for herself, but she should not expect him to provide for her at all. Well, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, is denying the faith worse than unbeliever. There's a sense of commitment here, providing for your children, providing for your home, and a sense of commitment to your children. Taking care of them, of helping them, of nurturing them, all those kind of things are talked about as far as children is involved here. And so that's number one here, because everything else in this list here really relates to that idea of commitment. And so the second thing is, okay, after a sense of commitment is the idea of involvement. And I know those two are really closely tied in together, but bad dads are not involved, they're children. Again, they're simply AWOL. And it may be for different reasons. And that is, it may be kind of like they are, you know, they're there, but they're not actually there with their children here. I've seen cases where maybe they work and they come home, but they really never interact with their children. Or they do interact with their children, as always in a negative sense. It's always in a sense of what their children are doing wrong, and never really in a sense of nurturing that child, of helping that child. And so they are simply really AWOL. Now realize, as far as fathers and mothers too, but as far as fathers, there are limitations as far as time. And there are times you have to be out that you're not going to be at home. There's limitations as far as maybe what, the culture says that dads are supposed to do. And there used to be a time when basically the dad brought home the paycheck and the mom did everything else. And there are some that still maybe go by that. But you have to understand that actually being involved with their children means that you have to be there as far as talking to them. You have to be there to listen to them. You have to be there in order to hug them. And there tends to be, if you're not there, and I'm talking about just simply time period of being there, then basically there's a lack of instruction. There's a lack of discipline. That I realized that one of the greatest things my dad ever gave me was his time. That he would work, he and mom both worked at the factory, and both of them had a lot of things they wanted to do and had to do. But the assembly take the time period, and when I look back at my dad, to go out there and just throw baseball with me. Meant a lot, you know, to me now. And so those kind of things are important here. The sense of involvement with your children. Now, and so good dads are involved also. And that is, when you look at this, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 verse 4, "And your fathers do not provoke the children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Notice here, I underlined that the words "bring them up." And that is, bring them up means that they are to grow, but also that you think about the fact that you are spending time with them as far as teaching them, about instructing them, about disciplining them, correcting them, and as far as just kind of growing with your children. There's a lot of simple things involved in this here. And it may be a simple thing such as going to the ward assembly. I always try to make sure that if our children had some kind of ward assembly going on, I was going to be there. If they had some kind of band concert going on, I was going to be there. If they had some kind of ball game going on, I was going to be there. I may not necessarily understand exactly everything that's going on, but I was going to be there. They would know that, you know, that I care enough to be there. And that's some simple things like that. Means a lot later on. And that involves, again, shows their the sense of involvement. But then also, knowing that, but also, bad dads have priorities that are wrong. And that is they teach their children to serve the wrong things. And again, you may be there, you may think, okay, I'm doing pretty good here. I have a sense of commitment to my children, I talk to them, and I'm with them. And however, where's your priorities in your life? And it's possible to be kind of like King Manasseh in the Old Testament. And you may think, King Manasseh, I mean, he's one of the worst kings of all the time in the Old Testament because, look at them, he was literally sacrificing his children to false gods. In 2 Corinthians 33, verse 6, it said that he also caused sons to pass through the fire, the valley of Son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, he used witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums, spiritualists. He did much evil outside of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And you look at that there, that first idea of pass through the fire. What that literally meant was that they would take their children and they would have this altar, burning altar, and they would take their children and put them on the altar. And you may say, well, I don't do that. No, I don't think anybody does today. But it's possible to do that in a lot of different ways. It's possible to do that in a sense of maybe teaching your children that their priority in life is the Almighty Dollar. Now, I'm somebody who has a degree in business and understand the value of the dollar. But there are sometimes parents who look at them and just think about everything is about the dollar. And you think that we're going to be saved by our wealth or by what we've accumulated. That dollar's not going to save you on the day of judgment. That dollar's not going to matter at all whenever you face God. Or it may be the case that some parents are really dedicating their children to a particular sport. And I know there are children that are average, you know, the children that was below average, kind of like I was playing basketball and things like that. And then every now and then you see a child that is really above everything else. I mean, they're cut above. You just look down, they're faster, they jump higher, they throw harder, whatever it is, they're just better. And it's easy sometimes for parents to think, that's my child right there. You know, that child is extraordinary and that child needs to dedicate himself to that sport, whatever it is. Whether it's now you think you have a miniature Tiger Woods there at 5 years of age, or maybe you think you have the next, you know, fastball pitcher in your son when he's throwing at 7 years of age, or maybe you think you have the next great running back in your backyard, and you maybe think, man, I need to really stress to that child how they need to dedicate themselves to being able to excel their sport and be above everybody else. And parents can do that. Or it may be a case of a child that you look there and maybe it's just education becomes your God. You want to get the greatest education they can have. Now, again, I don't have a thing against education. But, you know, those things should never come to the value of your soul. Those things should never come instead of God in your life. And if we teach our children those things are first in life, then they're not going to value God. And so it's possible to sacrifice your children on the wrong altars, on the altars like Manasseh doing. But, and on the other hand, good dads teach their children to put God first. They even need to come first in their lives to value their relationship with God. And we talk about valuing their soul. What does that really mean? Well, that means here that you value the eternal aspect you have, but also that relationship you have with your God. And that should really be important to you. And it means, like Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I teach our children that they need to be working to serve God. They need to work out their salvation. I know we're not talking about earning salvation, but there are things the Bible says we need to do if we're going to go to heaven. And we need to be concerned enough about our soul to do those things. It means to maybe use their income to serve God. What they have. And by income, I don't necessarily mean just dollars and cents, but if you look over 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, talking about those who are wealthy, those who are better off, he said, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, serve for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And what he's saying is, whatever they have, let them use it so as to help them go to heaven, as opposed to early in this chapter that those who would love money would allow it to hinder them from going to heaven. Teach your children that whatever they have is good to have it. But make sure they're serving God. Use it in the best way they can to serve God. And also, to seek ways to do more instead of less. And simply, what is it that I can do more now to serve God instead of how little can I get by with serving God? Over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he said, but concerning the brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And we could stop right there and think, well, that'd be a great sentence right there. I mean, what he's saying is, brethren, you're doing great. You're doing so much better than a lot of the people are as far as loving the brethren. But notice last part he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Going the extra distance, going the extra mile, doing the extra things. That matters a lot. And again, fathers can teach their children to do that when they see their dads doing that. But you know, it's important enough for them to do it. It's also important enough for you to do it. So think about the idea of that and priorities in our lives. And the final thing here is communication. And that means mainly listen. Bad dads really don't listen very well. And what I mean by that, communication is a two-way street. Yes, you have to talk to your children, but also you have to listen to them. Again, I know some dads are really good at lecturing and really kind of straightening out their children, or at least they thought they were, but they really want to listen to their children. And I can tell you who knows that, first of all, is your child. They know when you're listening and when you're not listening. We need to think about what he says over in James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice the last two things. Slow at doing two things, speaking and getting angry, which are easy to do sometimes. You know, it's easy to start talking before you listen. It's easy to get angry before you start instead of thinking about what's going on. But he said, be swift to hear. Listen to what they're saying to you. Because, see, listening means you care about them. Listening means that you want to understand what they're going through. You may not understand what they're going through, but you want to. You're trying to do your best. And again, they may understand, you really don't understand, but they understand you're trying. And so, take the time to listen to them. And then also, in order to be able to answer the question, you have to know what the question is. If you don't understand, if you're not listening, you don't understand what question they have. You may think you do, but you really don't. And then the final thing on my list here, as far as things that bad dads do and good things, good dads listen, therefore, and I just give you a couple of Proverbs here in this category section right here. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers the matter before he hears is following shame to him. We ought to think, I already know what they're going to say, I already know what's going on here. Maybe you don't. You really need to listen before you decide something. And it goes hand in hand with that is Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his mouth, he's considered perceptive. I will mount knowledge to their Lord times. My children came to me with things and And maybe they're talking about something that had no idea really what they're talking about. And I thought the best thing to do is just kind of listen and nod your head and say, okay. And well, I'm just kind of prop. And, you know, they may think, well, that's really a deep thinker. No, I may not understand what they're talking about, but at least they think you're thinking. And, okay, good dads do that. They know when to be quiet. And then the last thing then is things. And that is bad dads substitute things for themselves. We've all seen the movies. And we got this rich kid here, and maybe they're brats, and that's because their parents are, you know, they live in a huge house, and their parents have bought everything they've ever desired. They have the new car, they have the swimming pool, they have the new clothes, the fanciest clothes, they have all the electronic games, they have the great vacations in Europe, whatever it is. You see those kind of stories, and you know the problem is, okay, that what the parents do is they come save themselves by giving their child things. Now, probably none of us have actually been in that situation. And probably we have never had friends in exactly that situation, but probably we have seen friends and known friends that maybe while they don't have all the things, we understand that they have been given things as replacement for them, for the parents. And that doesn't work that well. And that is a thing about the children generally don't need more things. What they need is time with the mom and dad. They need their parents. And so in order, and also this here, good dads have personal relationship with their children instead of things. They spend the time to do that. And you look at it over, and I told Sam as we started this morning, that normally with the scripture reading, you try to find one of the early passages and the lesson to give so that we could tie that in right off. Well, I said, we're going to start at the end. And as you look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 10, and notice here the word you and your. And just so stood in there, the idea of fathers or dads, or if you want, moms. But you look there, he says, you, dad, shall teach them diligently to your children. And so we'll talk to them when you, in other words, dad, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, he's not saying you have the teacher to say this, you have the preacher to do this, you have the elders to do this, you have somebody else to do this. It says, you who are in the home, you as the father in particular, you are to walk by the way. You are to lie down with the word of God. You are to rise up with the word of God. And you shall bind them a sign on your hand. You're the ones who are going to have the word of God on you. And they shall be as strong as between your eyes. You don't want to be reminded of them as you look and see things. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When you leave, you don't see that at your house. And when you come back to your home, you don't see this also to remind you. So it should be when the Lord your God brings you to the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large, beautiful cities which you did not build. In other words, these blessings that you did not deserve, but I know still given to you because you've done what I said. It's easy to read this passage and think about the responsibility of children to learn the word of God, but really the point is that the parents, you're the ones doing this. Your children don't know it yet. That's why you're doing it, to teach them the word of God. So they'll do it with their children later on, when they have children. And so those are some of the things that your children do. I know I'm going to end this lesson with a quote from the great philosopher and historian by the name of Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley played basketball at Auburn and then NBA for a number of years, still on television. And, you know, sometimes he says things that are just kind of like, what in the world does he mean? But one of the thought comments he made is, he says, I'm not paid to be a role model. Parents should be role models. He actually had another statement, and as they talked about that, when your child is asked who's the best person they've ever known, the response should be you, as the parent of that child. And I'll just go a step further than that, is that when you ask your child, or when your child later on is asked the question, who's the most godly man they've ever known in their life? If they could say you, you met the mark. You've done your job. Because that is your role. To be the most godly man your children will ever know. Until they find another man to marry. And then that's okay for them to say that with the other man. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have a song selected now. And Jesus and Namal prayer said, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have to concentrate on our earthly fathers on Father's Day. We also need to think about a heavenly Father. And that He did all these things we talked about. He showed the commitment of sending His Son down here. He showed the involvement as far as Jesus coming, walking among men. He shows the priorities as far as being willing to die for us. He shows that He listens to our prayers. So this morning, are you a part of that family? Are you a part of the household of God? If you're not, we encourage you and want to help you in becoming part of God's household of obedience to Him through baptism or be baptized for missionary sins. If we can aid you in doing that this morning, won't you come as we stand as we sing.